In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's start off by reviewing, by taking a look at our notes, and I'm going to make the review a little bit quicker this time, and then we'll launch off into it. Notice that it says brief review at the top, three differing views. And I review this because there's people that are here, potentially here anyway, for the very first time. And not only that, but I think that we tend to forget, and in order to build on what we've already said, it's good to get at least some of these foundational things that we've mentioned. And so the three differing views, which are premillennial, I won't define premillennial to you right now, but the three views that we're going to be looking at during the course of this study are mentioned in this. And you'll notice letter A, these three views all center around the timing of what is called the rapture of the church. What's the rapture? Anybody going to tell me? Catching up with the church, the catching away, the snatching away of the church. And so all of these views, though they differ basically based on when does the catching up or the rapture of the church take place regarding the sequence of events. And so you'll notice that number one under letter A, the pre-tribulation rapture, which basically has the teaching, which is the most predominant teaching in evangelical Christianity in the United States, in the Western world, is the most predominant. Pre-tribulation rapture, which teaches, we've already taught it sufficiently, I think. We'll probably refer back to it a little bit as we go into some other points in this. But the pre-tribulation rapture is the belief system that the church of Jesus Christ, which consists of everyone who's been born again, is going to be anybody that's alive and remaining at the coming, as well as those that have died to be with Christ. We're going to be caught up and we're going to be taken up prior to what is termed a seven-year tribulation, where the Antichrist will be wreaking havoc on the earth. And then at the end of the seven-year tribulation, there's going to be the second coming of the Lord, and the believers are going to come with him. At that second coming, he's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives, split it in half. He's going to defeat the Antichrist and that type of thing. Amen? All right, we're not going to go into all that again, but we've talked about the pre-tribulation rapture, and of course there's more that can be talked about all these things. I'm just going to give you a little bit of an idea about all of these, all right, because I am not strong in this area. I just know he's coming. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. But then we just touched on it 2 weeks ago. Last week we were in prayer together, but 2 weeks ago we just began touching on the next viewpoint, which is post-tribulation rapture, and we're going to delve in to that tonight some more. And then number three, the pre-wrath rapture, which we'll talk about that a little bit near the end of the series that we're in, all right? And so we're going to talk about some more things pertaining to one particular view of the post-tribulation rapture, understanding that there are variations on that view. And I know that when I was raised in the things of the Lord and taught in Bible school and everything, I was taught adamantly that the church is going to be raptured prior to the tribulation, pre-tribulation rapture. I was taught that. I had that pounded into me. I was convinced of that. I preached that strongly. But then I made a mistake one day, and I looked at some of the other views and realized that they've got some pretty credible arguments there from the Bible. And how many of you know the Bible has got to be our standard of faith and practice? Amen? Amen. And so, you know, I understand that if you have a hard time with this concept or this theology of post-tribulation, which means the church will go through a tribulation period where the Antichrist shows up and then be raptured at the same time that Jesus comes again. If you have a hard time accepting that, I understand. Because I had a hard time the first many times that I heard it and reviewed it and read about it. And it had to, I had to come to the conclusion, you know what? No matter what, I know Jesus loves me and I know that I need to stay close to him. Amen. And no matter whether it's pre-trib, post-trib, no-trib, pan-trib, that means it's all going to pan out, pan-trib, you know. And no matter what it is, I know I'm going in the first load and God's going to take care of me if I stay close. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so tonight, we're going to look at this post-trib viewpoint. It is one of a few, anyway, variations on it. And I believe it's going to be a blessing to you and encouraging. Now, we want to begin by going to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And I know you might be thinking he's spending so much time in Daniel 9. The reason why You might want to just listen. Catch this, no matter what. The reason why is I am convinced, and many theologians are convinced, that Daniel 9 is the key to understanding the end times. It is a key passage and a key book, really, to understanding the end times. In fact, the book of Daniel is a companion book to the book of Revelation. There is no question about it. You cannot really get an idea about the end times without not only the book of Revelation, you have to have the book of Daniel as well. And if we have time, if not tonight, it'll be next Thursday night, we'll look at some of the similarities and some of the things that really show you that Daniel and Revelation go hand in hand in understanding the end times, and especially this ninth chapter where he talks about the 70 weeks that are determined upon Daniel's people and upon the city of Jerusalem, the 70 weeks. And we're going to look at it now. Again, we've looked at it from the pre-tribulation view. Tonight, there's going to be some similarities and some agreement with the pre-tribulation view. But as we look at this post-tribulation view, there's also going to be some differences. And really, Daniel 9 is really where the differences lie. Daniel 9 and one's belief about the interpretation of this ninth chapter, especially verses 24 through 27. The interpretation of those verses is the thing that determines the differences that theologians have, whether it be pre-trib or post-trib. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. All right? And so let's start off here again, and let's begin, if you don't mind, with verse 20, once again, of Daniel chapter 9. Everybody's doing good, right? It says this, as Daniel's talking here, it says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel," we know that's an angel. Remember I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that Gabriel always, in the Bible, Gabriel the archangel always is related to or connected to the revelation of the Messiah. You remember Gabriel appeared to Joseph, who became the natural father, if you will, not the literal father, but the father who raised Jesus. He became the one who raised Jesus. God the Father was the father of Christ, amen, as far as his humanity. Joseph was given the mandate. He was given the assignment to help raise the Christ child. Isn't that right? And who was it that appeared to Joseph? It was Gabriel, wasn't it? And gave him some revelation about the Messiah. Same thing with Mary. Isn't that right? Gabriel appeared to Mary and what? Gave revelation about the child that would be born to her. And so Gabriel in the Bible always is connected to a revelation of the Messiah, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as we know him to be. And that is the case here in Daniel chapter 9 as well. And so it says, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" And I pray that God, by His Holy Spirit, would give us skill to understand these things pertaining to the end times. Amen? Amen. "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision." All right, now we have come to an understanding, most of us that have been here, we understand that 70 weeks, as it says, let's read verse 24 together. You just follow along with me. We'll read it and then we'll reiterate some things because it's basically the same idea that we've already seen. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to do six things. There are six clauses. And so these six things are going to be accomplished in those 70 weeks, right? They are going to be what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, as we look at this, we understand and remember, and again, I don't want to go into it in detail, we already have, but 70 weeks is how many years? In this context, 70 weeks is 490 years. And so we understand that the angel Gabriel appears here to Daniel as Daniel is seeking God in order to understand, first of all, Daniel is seeking to understand, God, how much longer are the people of Judah, the descendants of Judah, how much longer are we going to be in captivity here in Babylon? right? That's what Daniel was seeking for more than anything. They were in captivity to the Babylonians, and Daniel wanted to know, how much longer are we going to be in captivity, right? And so God began to open up his eyes, not only pertaining to that, but far more than that as well. And so 70 weeks, he said, are determined for your people. 490 years for your holy city, or for your people and for your holy city to do those six things. And if we have time, we're going to look at those six things a little bit more detail tonight. We'll see if there's time. Verse 25. Then he begins to delineate, or to break up and divide, those 490 years, right? And again, these are things we've already discussed, and we're going to just reiterate them and then lead into where the differences are from the pre-trib to the post-trib viewpoints here. He said, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, again, you'll notice that in your notes, there is this portion here. As we go down, let's skip down. Roman numeral number 2, go down to number, letter B number 2. If you will, down where that portion is, where it talks about the various things, all right? It talks about the 490 years. Then you look and see where it has going forth of the command to rebuild, right? It's got 7 weeks. 7 weeks is 49 years. It was 49 years from the time the going forth of the command, probably the command of Cyrus, from that command of Cyrus to go forth and to build, rebuild Jerusalem. It was 49 years to the time that the building or the rebuilding was complete. And so that's the 7 weeks. Then we add an additional 62 weeks, which is 434 years. And that went from the rebuilding being completed to the Messiah, the Prince. Okay? And so that is a total of, as you see at the bottom there, a total of 483 years. How many years is missing for our total?
Seven years.
7 years. Now we've seen that already the pre-tribulation folks have that and take that 7 years or 1 week, 7 years. They take that's 1 week is means sevens, right? You can remember that and it's mentioned again in your notes. We didn't read it. And so in this biblical rendering of it, this idiom, Hebrew idiom, it has to do with years in this case, 7 years. And so that's where they get the length of time called a 7 year tribulation, right? All right. Now, with us, as we look at this viewpoint, we're not going to see it that way, and you're going to maybe see it in a different light. Now, notice now, it says in letter C, verse 25, from the going forth of the command until Messiah the Prince was to be 69 weeks. All right. And so 69 weeks. Now, how many weeks are there altogether? 70, right? And so 69 weeks then were what? They were completed when Messiah the Prince came. Isn't that right? And so 69 weeks. So let's read on from here. We're going to stick with the notes for now. Jesus Christ became the Messiah. Now, there are differences as to when this is, but a lot of them agree on this. When did he become the Messiah? All right, well, we know that he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. No question about it. We know that he never ceased to be God, did he? He never ceased to be God. He was always the second member of the Godhead. However, we've got to understand that there was a particular point in his life where the Holy Spirit anointed him. What does the name or the word Messiah mean? It means anointed one, correct? And so, unto Messiah the Prince, in this viewpoint, is referring to the time that he was actually anointed as the Messiah. And the time that he was actually anointed as the Messiah was when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John. In fact, why don't we go to that reference just for a moment here, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 3. Luke's Gospel chapter 3. Hold your place always in Daniel 9 tonight. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. And begin with verse 21. Luke 3 and verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now, wasn't he, from the time he was on planet Earth, wasn't he always God the Father's beloved Son? Yeah. I think it's safe to say he was, right? But yet here, at this anointing time where the Holy Spirit descended upon him, this is when from heaven the voice of the Father spoke and said, you are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased. Now notice now. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. What's that telling us? That's telling us that his ministry did not begin until after this anointing of the Holy Spirit, isn't that right? Amen. He never did a miracle prior to this. He never, did any types of signs and wonders prior to this time. He didn't, as far as we know, preach the gospel of the kingdom until after this anointing came upon him. Isn't that right? It says very, very clearly here that this is when his ministry began, at about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. We're not going to go through all that. But notice now, it says in chapter 4 of Luke, it says this in verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. The Jordan's where he's baptized and was anointed. Isn't that right? And so being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So now he was anointed. Now he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And now he was ready to come and combat with the enemy, wasn't he?
Amen.
And then after he had done that, notice it says in verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Notice, this is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has what? Anointed me. Messiah means what? Anointed one, right? And so it was at the River Jordan, when he was approximately 30 years of age, that he was or became designated and acknowledged as being Messiah the Prince. Is everybody with me on that?
Amen.
All right, now let's go back to our notes here. And it says again in number one under letter C. Are you following me here? Jesus Christ became the Messiah at his baptism in the Jordan and the descent of the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word for Messiah is anointed, the anointed one. Number two, chronologists believe that this event occurred in A.D. 26. The calendar is about off by about 4 years, as I've mentioned to you before. Now, number three, if we measure backward from the anointing of Jesus 483 years, you remember where we got that, right? That 483 years will take us back to the going forth of the command to rebuild, right? And so if we take that 26 A.D. of the time when Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit back 483 years, we come to the year 457 B.C. And 457 B.C. is the exact year that there were actually two men that made the decree. There was Artaxerxes and there was Cyrus that made a decree, a command to rebuild the city and the walls. All right. And so it goes back perfectly in the timeline. Isn't that great? Amen. The word is true, isn't it? All right. Now, going on with this now, let's skip down to number six. We ended with number five last week, or 2 weeks ago. Let's go to number six now. Are you with me? Page two? If you're with me, you can say yes. Okay, thank you very much. Number six is a very important statement. When Jesus then was anointed, 69 of the 70 weeks now was in the past. Isn't that right? If we're going to go with this, and if we're going to understand this from this viewpoint, this particular post-tribulation viewpoint, 69 weeks was already now finished, because from the going forth of the command until Messiah the Prince, which was in this viewpoint at the River Jordan as he was anointed by the Holy Ghost, the Anointed One, from that point on was a total of 69 weeks or 483 years. Are you following me here?
Amen.
All right. And so now, notice again, number 6 in your notes. When Jesus was anointed, 69 of the 70 weeks was in the past, but 1 week remained to be fulfilled. Number 7, it is this 1 week of, which is 7 years, where we find the disagreement. All right? This is where we find the problem here between the pre-tribbers and the post-tribbers. All right? What about that 7 years? What about that 1 week? And it's probably going to be said, I think I typed it in here somewhere. One thing we got to understand, you remember those 6 clauses we read? That he said in verse 24, remember that again in Daniel. You can go back to Daniel if you want to. But if you look here at Daniel, you remember those clauses of what? Finishing the transgression, making an end of sins, making reconciliation for iniquity, bringing in everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Think about that for a minute. 69 of the 70 weeks have already been done unto the coming of Messiah the Prince. Isn't that right? And I think that if you know your Bible at all, you know that not one of those clauses had yet been fulfilled up to the finish of that 69 weeks or 483 years. Amen. So what's that telling us? That's telling us that to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, all right, are you following me? To make reconciliation, all the things mentioned there, all have to be fulfilled in that 1 week, that 70th week, has to have the consummation of all those clauses. Because up to the end of that 69th week, up to the time Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and became Messiah the Prince, none of those things had yet been fulfilled. But yet they have to be before the end of those 490 years. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Amen. Yeah.
All right. Now, let's go on here with our notes and read a little bit more. In letter D, verse 26, why don't we read it from our Bibles, Daniel 9 and verse 26. It says this, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. All right, going to our notes now. Verse 26, notice it says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, as it's written there in your notes, the areas of controversy really begin here. Are you ready now?
Yes.
I know up till now, much of the things I've said we've heard because, you know, pretty much it's status quo. It's understood by pre-tribbers and post-tribbers alike for the most part. But now we begin to get into the controversial part and the way this thing is interpreted. Now, remember, much of this in terms of end times is like putting a puzzle together. And you know, when you put a puzzle together, would you agree with me that you mustn't try to force the pieces into the place. Isn't that right?
Amen.
You can't do that. What do you usually do? You separate, you open up the puzzle, you get colors that are similar, and you kind of separate them. You try to find the ones with the flat edges, and you do the frame around the outside first. I hate doing puzzles, but I know how to do them. But you know, you put the frame around, you know, the flat edges and whatever, and then you put the colors together and try to fit them in there. And if you're like me, you get frustrated and go like that. No, I'm kidding. You have to fit the right pieces in the right place. You can't force the pieces. And I think that in some of the things we're going to see that there's a lot less forcing of the pieces in some of this. And so let's just see what happens here. All right, number one. Again, it says, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. It doesn't state that at the close of the 62 weeks, but after they have been completed. In other words, Messiah is cut off sometime after the 69th week. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, again, we're looking at it from that point of view. Somewhere, it says, after that, after the 62, which is the 62 followed the 7, so after the total of the 69 weeks, 483 years, after that, Messiah is cut off. Sometime after the 69th week, Messiah is cut off. What does cut off mean? It's referring to his crucifixion, isn't that right? There's no question about that. We all would understand that. Pre-tribbers, post-tribbers alike would agree that that's talking about his crucifixion. All right, now, going on with that, number 2. We know the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was cut off, died for the sins of the entire world. Would you agree with that on that? Would you agree with me on that? All right, now, look again at that verse. It says this. It says, and after the 62 weeks, in other words, sometime after the 69 weeks or 483 years are completed, Messiah is going to be cut off, crucified, but not for himself. Not for himself. And so again, as stated in your notes, we know the Messiah was cut off for the sins of the world. We know that, right? And wouldn't you agree with me? He was not just cut off for Judah. We know from many other scriptures, and if we have time, we'll look at some of it. He was cut off for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would be saved. Amen? And time and time again, we know that it was for the whole world. Now, let's look, if you don't mind, let's look over here to Isaiah 53 for a moment. Holding your place in Daniel. Isaiah chapter 53. Much of Isaiah 53 coincides greatly with Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I'm just going to show you some of the ways that it coincides. All right? Look at this. As you go to Isaiah 53, I'm just going to start a little bit of a table here, if you will. I'm not going to write everything out, but let's just look at this. I should have probably printed this on your notes, but I was running out of space. I already went to three pages, and I don't even know if I'm going to get that far, right? All right, so we've got Isaiah 53, and let's go Daniel 9, all right? Now, let's just read Isaiah 53. Let's start with verse 1. Is that all right? Everybody with me? It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Now, this is a messianic prophecy. Every theologian agrees with that. This is a prophetic word showing forth and predicting the Messiah, who we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice now, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed." Let's go on. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation?" Notice, "for he was cut off." Everybody say, "cut off." He was cut off from the land of the living. Remember, after the second segment of 62 weeks, Messiah shall be what? Cut off. All right, notice again. "He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." Now, I'm not going to read the rest right now, but notice up here the way these parallel each other, whether it be Isaiah 53 or Daniel 9. And let me just give you this thought before we go to that, because it occurred to me, and I just want to say this to you. You know, if the Jews had really paid attention to Daniel 9, and they knew that at the end of 69 weeks, Messiah would be cut off. Do you know they really had no excuse not to recognize that he was the Messiah? Amen. If they really knew their scriptures, and it was the religious leaders' fault, wasn't it? All right? But if they really knew their scriptures, they would have stayed safe. They would have been all right. Now, notice now, as we look at this, first of all, he was what? Wounded. I'm not going to write it all out. Wounded for our transgressions, right? Transgressions. All right? Wounded for our transgressions states that in verse 5 of Isaiah 53. But notice, as we already read, one of the things Jesus is going to accomplish is he's going to what? Finish the transgression. Are you hearing me here? All right, transgression is the breaking of the law of God, right? And so he was wounded for our breaking of God's law. He would finish the transgression. He would finish his redemptive work. We'll go back and explain some of this and how it correlates a little bit more in a minute. It also says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53 that his soul was an offering for sin. His soul was an offering for sin. All right? His soul was an offering for sin, and that goes along with the fact that part of the second clause was, he's going to what? Make an end of what? Of sin. You see what I'm talking about in this, right? Again, in Isaiah 53, it tells us in verse 5 also that he was what? Bruised for our what? Iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. And remember in those clauses of Daniel 9:24, what was it? He was going to what? He was going to make reconciliation for what? For iniquities. All right? For iniquities. And so again, we see a parallel here between Isaiah 53, a prophetic word about the Messiah, and Daniel 9, a prophetic word about the Messiah. Aren't you glad the Bible just meshes together, doesn't it? All right. We also see here in verse 11 of Isaiah 53 that he is called God the Father's, we call him, or God's righteous servant. All right. And that's found in verse 11. And then what does it say about him? He's going to bring in what? Everlasting righteousness. That's one of the clauses that's going to take place. And as we've already seen, all of this has to take place now from this viewpoint. It all has to take place during that last week, that 70th week. All of this has to be fulfilled, right? Is everybody all right? Now, I want to just submit this to you, that right now, all right? Right now, those four things have already been judicially fulfilled. Because how many of you know that there, in fact, all of these things that we're going to mention have been judicially fulfilled, but there's more manifestation of those things. How many of you know that he has caused us to, if we receive him, he's caused us to be reconciled to God. If we receive him, sin has no more dominion over us, correct? Isn't that right? And all of this, everlasting righteousness. How many of you know if you receive him, you're righteous in God's eyes, right? And so we got to understand that there is judicial, everybody say judicial. There is judicial truth. That's also called legal truth or positional truth, right? And then there is what? Experiential truth. And that's called, many times, that's called a practical truth, that truth that we receive, or vital truth, right? And so there's judicial truth and there's experiential truth. You see, we are saved and we're going to be saved. We are redeemed and we're yet going to be redeemed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why? Because I am redeemed judicially. I'm redeemed spiritually. But yet there's coming a time for the redemption of my body, whereby my mortal body will now be immortal. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In the Word of God, there is the truth that is already and the truth that's not yet. Amen. But the already and the not yet's already been paid for by the Messiah. Isn't that right? Amen. And so there's the judicial and the experiential truth. And so we see this portrayed in all of this. Now, you know also, though, that there's yet more transgression to be finished. For the believer, these things apply the moment they're born again. We're born again. But yet, for the rest of the world, there's going to come a time when there's going to be total end of sin, isn't there? A total reconciliation in that it's received, and those that don't will be ultimately cast in the lake of fire. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so there is the judicial, and for those that believe, there's the experiential, but yet there's yet more experiential to be had. That's meant yet for the future, right? Yeah. All right. Now going on with this. What I do my glasses. Thank you very much. All right. Hallelujah. All right. Now going on with this. Now it says, as we already read, that Messiah was cut off from the land of the living in Isaiah 53, right? He was cut off from the land of the living. We know that Messiah shall be cut off. We read that in Daniel 9 and verse 26. We just read it a few minutes ago. So both of them paralleling each other. Are you getting anything out of this today? Yeah. All right. And then also it says, for the transgression of my people, he was smitten. And that's found, I think, also in verse, I'll find it, in Isaiah 53. For the transgression of my people also was he smitten. Where is it, Lord? I know it's in there. All right. Thank you. It's in verse 8. And so for the transgression of my people, he was smitten for transgression. All right. Smitten for transgression. And that goes along. It says of my people. And so we can glean from that. He was cut off, but not for himself. Right. Not for himself. It was for the people that he was cut off. In fact, if you read on here in Isaiah, and in fact, You know what? Why don't you hold your place in Isaiah, and we're going to come back there in just a little while after we go a little bit further in Daniel 9. Is that all right? Is everybody doing all right? All right, let's go back then for the time being. I wrote this down. I'm going to give this to you. I don't know if you'll be able to write it quick enough, but if you can't write it, you can always get the CD or get it offline. But when it's on the website, you can get it. It said that the first advent, and I this came from a book, but I changed it. So it's not exactly a quote because I didn't like the way they said it, but I got another idea from what I read. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The first advent means coming, right? The first advent or the first coming was the inauguration of Messiah's redemptive work. The second coming is the consummation of Messiah's redemptive work. And so his first coming was the inauguration of his redemptive work, but his second coming is going to be the consummation or the finishing of his redemptive work, right? All right? And so thank God for both comings, right? Thank God for both comings. All right, now. Go back here to the notes. Are you doing all right? Everybody doing all right? Okay. It says under letter D, number 2, page 2, we know the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was cut off, died for the sins of the world. I give you several scriptures on that. We're not going to turn there now. Number 3, very important statement. Number 3 under letter D. You're with me, right? The 69th week ended at Jesus' baptism anointing, which was in AD 26, the beginning of his earthly ministry. He was cut off or crucified 3.5 years later, wasn't he? Yeah, yeah, yeah. All right, because his ministry is pretty much understood. Can I erase this? Yeah. All right, his ministry is pretty much understood, lasted about 3.5 years on planet Earth, all right? That's how long his ministry, his earthly ministry, lasted. Was about 3.5 years. We know that from some reliable sources, one of those sources being that the Bible, I mean, you know that's the best source, the Bible records, and I don't have the scriptures for you right now because I knew I would have time to talk to you about, but the Bible records that he, after having been baptized, was at 4 Passover feasts. So if he was at 4 yearly Passover feasts, the last one was the Passover where he rode in. And he was the Passover lamb. All right. And so understanding all of that, it's concluded that his ministry was for 3.5 years. All right. His earthly ministry. All right. Now, as we look at this, then it says that he was cut off or crucified 3.5 years later. Cut off or crucified 3.5 years later. Now, the way this is going to look when it's all said and done is this is the way it's understood by this particular view. All right. 69 weeks. 483 years, right? Then what do we got? We got Messiah, the Prince, right? He comes, and this was about AD 26, right? Everybody following that? All right. Then there was this period of time. And this period of time is 1/2 of a week or 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry on the earth. From this viewpoint, where we are right now then, because at the end or in the middle, okay, of the week, the middle of the one whole week, Messiah was cut off. So after 1/2 week or 3.5 years, Messiah is cut off. Everybody follow me here? And so from this viewpoint, where we are right now, there's only 1/2 week or 3.5 years remaining on that 490 years. Everybody hear me? Amen. All right? Because the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, in the middle of the week, Messiah was cut off in the middle of the 1 week. Is everybody doing all right? Okay? And it says it later in this, and you'll see this. So let's look at Daniel 9. All right? It goes on and it says, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, the next or the remainder of this particular verse of Scripture, the remainder of this verse of Scripture, you'll notice in your notes, I say it, I put it in there for you. Maybe I'm ahead of myself on this, but I guess I am. Notice letter E as we get into this. Notice, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. That's the remainder of verse 26 there, right? The remainder of verse 26 is what I just read to you, all right? It talks about the people of the prince who is to come. Let's just read from our notes, and then I'll mention what I was about to mention to you. Now, we have the two princes then in this particular passage of Scripture, don't we? We have number one, Messiah the prince in verse 25. Everybody follow me? Because, again, it mentions until Messiah the prince. He's referred to as the prince. He's the King of Kings, isn't he? Then, now, in verse 26, talks about another prince. And that prince is the prince who is to come. And the question is, and this is one of the controversial areas between the pre-tribbers and the post-tribbers, the question is, who is this prince who's to come? All right? Now, as it goes on in this, number one, as stated before, dispensationalists believe that this is speaking of the coming Antichrist, don't they? Almost all of them, all right? Believe that the prince who is to come in verse 27, or verse 26, is referring to the Antichrist, right? All right, now going on with this, number one under lowercase a. As stated before, dispensationalists believe that this prince is speaking of the coming of the Antichrist. Letter A, weaknesses in this view. Adapted from the textbook, the Book of Daniel by Kevin J. Connor, all right? These are some weaknesses. I adapted them because I said them different, didn't include everything he did. Notice the first bullet there. Does everybody follow me in their notes? There's absolutely no scripture that speaks of any Antichrist making a covenant with the Jews for 7 years and breaking it in 3.5 years. There's no other scripture. You can't make doctrine out of one passage and an interpretation of one passage. If you do, you're in trouble, aren't you? Don't we say regarding every other doctrine, we say and use the scripture out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, except for this doctrine. It seems to be, all right? And so there's no other place. Such a view is based on faulty interpretation of the passage of Daniel. I'm just telling you what he said. In the second bullet, there is no period of 7 years to be found in Daniel or Revelation speaking of the reign of Antichrist. You would think, now this is me speaking, you would think that if this was accurate interpretation, that the book of Revelation would have had the same idea portrayed in that. But yet there is no period of 7 years to be found in Daniel or Revelation speaking of the reign of Antichrist. There's a period of 3.5 years in Daniel 7:25 and Revelation 11, 12, and 13, no more and no less. The seven-year view arises out of faulty interpretation of the division of the weeks of this prophecy in Daniel. And if we have time, if we don't this time, it'll be next week. I'll show you all the times that in the book of Revelation, it doesn't talk about 7 years, it talks about 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1,260 days, all 3.5 segments of time. All right? And so, again, these are some of the faulty things, some of the weaknesses in this view. Again, we know in every other area, we say there's got to be more than one passage to prove a doctrine, right? Now, we could also argue this, that it just says the prince who is to come. It doesn't say anything about, it doesn't mention Antichrist. It doesn't even mention, the beast or anything really. They just kind of concluded this. Now, the Antichrist is talked about in Daniel at other places, but it's not specified in this particular one. And we're going to see some other reasons why. Number two, it says, it is believed by those of this post-tribulational view that the prince who is to come is speaking of Titus, who invaded Israel in AD 70. Excuse me. Number three, we know that the city and the sanctuary was destroyed by the Roman armies. Number four, and the end of it shall be with a flood. The word flood is understood to be used in a symbolic way here. It speaks of the Roman armies who flooded the city in its final destruction. Now, one thing that I read, it's not in your notes, is, now remember, it didn't say the prince who's to come did it. It says the people of the prince who is to come are the ones who destroy the city and the sanctuary. Isn't that right? And it's understood historically, Josephus, the great Jewish historian, recorded this, that Titus, who was the prince, or who was the leader, the general, if you will, he did not want to destroy the temple. He wanted to keep the temple intact. He thought the temple was beautiful. He had reverence for all the gods, and he believed in plurality of gods, deities. And he had reverence for all the gods. He didn't want to do that. But the Roman army was so infuriated with the Jews that they disobeyed Titus completely, and they set it on fire, and it got so hot with fire that the silver and the gold between the stones began to melt, and there was lots of silver and gold in that temple. It began to melt so that the Roman soldiers actually turned over the stones to get the silver and the gold from between the stones. Right. Which was a fulfillment of what Jesus said, I say unto you, that not one stone shall remain upon another in the temple. Isn't that right? He said the temple would be destroyed. Yep. Why? Well, it turned out that's exactly what happened. What's interesting is that I think it was a few years, not very long prior to this, before Titus came, there was another general or captain, I think he was, of Rome, who had come to do the very thing that Titus ended up doing. But before he actually was able to invade, he was called back to Rome for some emergency. I can't remember his name. Started with a V. It doesn't matter. He was called back. But at that time, when he came with the armies, the Roman armies, to surround Jerusalem, and then had to pull back because he was called back to Rome, at that time, the Christians in Jerusalem remembered, as we read in Matthew 24, that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, flee, all those, let all those in Judea flee. Isn't that right? We read that in Matthew 24. The Christians remembered what Jesus had said those few years before Titus came, and the first one came and he was going to do it but got pulled back. The Christians remembered and they left Judea. And it's recorded by Josephus, the historian, that when Titus came, not one Christian lost his life because a million or more Christians had left Judea because of the first guy that came. When they saw the city surrounded, they left because they remembered the words of Jesus. How many of you know, if we'll do what the Word says, we'll stay safe. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Amen. If we'll do what the Word says, we'll stay safe no matter what the end times brings out or brings forth. All right? Let's go back here now. Bottom of page 2, near the bottom, number 3, it states this. It says, we know that the city and the sanctuary were destroyed by the Roman armies. Number 4, it says in the end, I already read that, didn't I? All right, now, that brings us to the next page. And so I'm going to have you guys, let's pause the CD, and we'll pass out the third page. All right?